Please take your Bibles. We'll turn first to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Begin reading at verse 18. It's found on page 700 in the Pew Bibles, Proverbs 30. Proverbs is filled with Proverbs. Many Proverbs related to relationships, related to marriage even. And this is just some of that we'll read this morning as then we turn back to Ruth and finish our sermon series through Ruth. But Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. And then turning to Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10, we won't read all this wonderful passage about an excellent wife, we'll read just some of it. Verse 10 and following, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And then verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now in verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. It means more beauty is well, like Ecclesiastes, it doesn't last. Not so much vain in a sinful sense, like we often think of it. Charm is deceitful. Beauty, it doesn't last. Then let's turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth, 2 Samuel. We'll read verses 2 through 7, page 283, the Pew Bibles. Ruth 2, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi, from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. And then we'll move to verse 11. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. She had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." In chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." In chapter 4, verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. As far the reading, the holy word of God. Congregation, we've mentioned before, this book of Ruth, it's a story. At one level, it's the story of Naomi. Perhaps one could say of her fall, but of God's gracious restoring of her. Its place in Scripture, it's many uses, but a key use is to point us to the Redeemer to come, Jesus. And as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, where the bread and wine point, and more, but point to the body and blood of Christ, this story points us to Christ. His sacrificing himself to rescue sinners by his death and resurrection. Now, at another level, this story is one of a man and a woman who meet and they get to know each other, and there's a pursuit there, and there's getting married and having a child. Part of what we can learn from the book of Ruth is about godly men and women meeting each other, dating, courting, marriage. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And with this, we think of what we read from Proverbs 30. Three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. How a man and woman, how they relate, how they court, how they come together, love. It's something too wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. And now, as with last week, so this week, what we're saying here is not some absolute rule to follow. Remember, Boaz was in Rahab's line. Rahab was at one time a pagan prostitute. But God brought her to faith and repentance and into the covenant body. God providentially, he uses many paths, many methods. God overrules man's sins and mistakes. But God also blesses his children as they humbly seek after him. Sometimes this blessing is in a way what we were looking for, what we expect. Sometimes it's different, disguised, and even the timing. Now, additionally, we live in a different culture than Boaz and Ruth. Now, that being said, human nature, both good as God created it and fallen, that hasn't changed since Ruth's time. Relationships, marriage, they continue. They will continue until the end of this age. But culture does affect exactly how we go about dating, courting. For instance, in that culture, chapter 2, verse 10, Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to her, we don't do that in our culture. This also we especially don't do in our culture. Chapter 4, verse 10, where Boaz announces, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. We don't do that in our culture. Okay, so hopefully, though, what we'll bring out here isn't something that's unique to culture like that, but something universal. The author reveals timeless principles. And we consider that this morning from this book of Ruth. Pursue marriage in a godly way. Pursue marriage in a godly way. First, we see here meeting. Meeting. Now we think of marriages in this congregation. There are some here who married and they knew each other growing up in this congregation. We think of other marriages and the man and the wife they met at school or maybe through mutual friends, some other way. The book of Ruth has two persons meeting who grew up in different countries, worlds, so to speak, apart. Everything happens in God's providence, but Boaz and Ruth's was something we would call providential. And we brought this to mind as we went through in chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That wording indicates surprise. And we see that in our lives sometimes with meeting someone. But look deeper at Ruth and Boaz. They might not at that time have been looking for a spouse, or even that particular one, but they were doing what they ought to have been doing. They weren't wandering through life. They weren't waiting for some bolt of lightning to strike. Each one was living life purposefully. Now, to apply to our context, neither one was doing drugs or hanging out at the bar or playing video games in their parents' basement. They were doing good, honest work. They were active. What we read from Proverbs 31 about the excellent wife, just a snippet. She's not lazy. She's diligent. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Do your godly duties. And leave the results to God. Place yourself in the path of others. Ruth was gleaning. Boaz was overseeing his properties. Later in chapter 3, he was threshing. Ruth went to where Naomi knew Boaz, as a godly man, would be working. To go back a little bit earlier in time to that. Ruth didn't meet Boaz in Moab. Boaz, where he ought to have been, in the promised land, in Israel, in Bethlehem, his inheritance. Ruth, by God's grace, God brought her out of idolatry in Moab, joined her to the true God and true faith. God brought Ruth to himself and to the true worship of the people of God. So it is to us. Young adults, young people, keep going to a faithful church. Perhaps attend other functions that are good to go to. Reformed hymn sings, theology conferences, Bible studies, prayer groups, groups like young adults, logos gatherings, where Reformed godly people gather. Godly activities to engage in. Now you'll meet a lot of people you won't marry. But it's good to meet and get to know Christians. People with whom you can spend time working in the kingdom of God together. It's better than isolating yourself, than hanging out in the bar, than going to some raucous party. So Boaz and Ruth, they met. Then as we move in our second point, there's a getting to know. There's a getting to know. So Ruth and Boaz, they meet. Chapter 2 tells us. Then look what happens. Boaz takes the initiative here. The guy takes the first step. That's good. First, verse 2, he asks about, verse 5, Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Then Boaz went up and talked directly to Ruth, verse 8 and following. And that reflects something God built into creation. Guys, take the initiative. Talk to her. You don't have to talk about dating right away. You don't have to jump there. Now, for some people, it's easy to talk. For others, it's like pulling teeth. Develop the skill of talking. Boaz didn't just talk about himself. He didn't just say, hey, this is my field. I own this. Look what I've got. No. He He talked about things that mattered to her. And it'll be awkward, perhaps. Press through that awkward. You can talk about the weather, sure. You can talk about this or that, sure. But again, Boaz talked about what mattered to Ruth. Again, he didn't boast about himself. He didn't waste time. He knew what Ruth, at that point, a little bit, what she was interested in and in learning more, gleaning food. And Ruth recognized that. And she responded. Now, gals, when the guy sticks out his neck, respond. Guys initiate, gals respond. Ruth didn't respond with a sarcastic comment, did she? She didn't respond with a seductive comment. She recognized Boaz's kindness. Again, verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Again, that's the cultural part. And said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Talking, responding, interacting, expressing positive words, complimenting each other. Those things are universal. What seems to come through with Ruth here, there's a kindness. There's a sweetness. Don't be stuck on yourselves, girls. Now, generally speaking, guys are generally drawn to an attractive gal. Now, the world runs with that. Now, it's good for a gal to be aware of this and not ignore how she looks. Chapter 2, Ruth is probably dressed for work, though. She's probably been working hard. She probably wouldn't have been too gussied up at that point, right, when Boaz first met her. We don't read anything of her being so stuck on herself that she has to be perfect in this presentation. Now, we recognize common sense things in creation, but that doesn't determine everything. Now, later in chapter 3, she will dress up. She will anoint herself. Now, guys, it's good. It's okay for your gal to be attractive, but don't be too demanding there. And don't adopt the world's ideas of attractiveness, where dressing like a prostitute is promoted, where acting loose is expected. Now, I want to be forthright, a bit bold here. Some of the world's ways have found inroads in our midst, and that ought not to be. Yes, we have general ideas of beauty. Guys, you hear from around you about the beauty of the gal you're getting to know. Recognizing the situation, don't let it control it, though. Proverbs 11:22, we didn't read it. Proverbs 11:22, though, says, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion." Chapter 31, verse 30, we read, it tells us beauty is not lasting. It says vain, again, not lasting. Ultimately empty. And that can be applied in other ways, too. In terms of a gal thinking a particular guy is attractive. Now, we aren't told what Ruth looked like, are we? Apparently, though, from what Boaz says in chapter 3, verse 10, Ruth could have gone after other guys. And from the protection that Boaz promises in chapter 2, verse 9, there may have been some guys that may have sinfully gazed at Ruth. That wouldn't be her fault, it'd be their fault. But it's still a fact. Boaz, he's got eyes. He can discern. But again, what comes through with Ruth? There's a kindness. There's a sweetness. It comes through in her speech. And with guys here, with Boaz, what comes through? Guys, don't be brash. Don't be coarse. Now, it's been said that naturally, women are generally attracted to a powerful, a strong, an athletic, a successful, a rich man. And the world runs with that, just like the world runs with what guys generally find attractive in a gal. Now, it's good for a guy to be aware of that, to not be a loaf. Ephesians 5, verse 29, simply assumes that we take care of ourselves. You know, you love your wife as your own body. Work hard. Those are good. Gals, it's okay for your guy to have those features. But don't be too demanding there. As with gals, so with guys. Again, some of the world's ways have found inroads in our midst. And that ought not to be. Now, we aren't told about Boaz. What he looked like, he's athletic. He was wealthy, it appears, but he didn't emphasize that in this account. He used his wealth for godly ends. He didn't use it to buy the latest thing to, you know, the latest chariot to impress the gals in Bethlehem. He used it for godly ends, to help those in need. That's what's brought out. He's generous. He's willing to share. He doesn't boast about himself or his wealth or his accomplishments. He commends Ruth for not running after young men, whether rich or poor. Now, you might not find the other person attractive at first. If their character is good, give them a chance. People can become attractive in your eyes. It's amazing how one's eyes can become open to that. Now, as I mentioned last time, again, character matters. Both Boaz and Ruth were believers, and it appeared their character was well known, their godly character. Chapter 2, verse 1, Ruth 3, verse 11, they're both called worthy. Their good character was evident. Now, character takes time and effort, and of course, the grace of God and God's work to develop. Young people, young adults, start now. Develop them. Press on with that character. Now we study, we have school for how to study and get trained in this or that, and that's good. But biblical character, coming faithfully to worship services, come to Wednesday prayer meeting, Bible studies, maybe go to other Bible studies and prayer groups. And where you have weaknesses and sins, part of the Christian life is, by God's grace, putting those to death. We can't just say quickly what all that includes. It's the Christian life. It's living the Christian life. It's sanctification. It's maturing. It's not some quick-baked thing. Maturity, patience, humble pursuit of godliness, reading, listening to good biblical training, observing, talking with godly older men and women, of which young people, young adults, we've been blessed. You've been blessed. This congregation has many godly men and women. Be careful about searching online for how a guy should win a gal, or relationships, or vice versa. There are a lot of bad characters out there. There's some aspect of truth, again, some creational aspect they lay hold of, but they distort it. You've got men and women here, godly men and women, mature ones, other ones in faithful churches around us. Here is a good environment, community God has chosen, godly families, faithful churches, for the next generation to be raised uprightly. Okay, so you've met someone, you're getting to know them, then we have the next one, the courting phase. Courting phase. Now, generally speaking, in this fallen world, friendships between individual men and women, pitfalls, right? Now, there are exceptions, but generally, experience shows us there's a trajectory toward intimacy when a man and a woman relate, especially one-on-one. It's good to know that, be aware of that when single, that trajectory. So you've gotten to know someone, you're on the same page, have the same goals, there's that attraction, and you move forward. Now, Ruth 3, that's interesting, huh? We saw some weeks ago. What exactly is going on? Well, we don't know. Some of what Naomi says, it could be taken in a wrong direction, an immoral one. Young adults, sometimes in this life, people will give you some bad advice, suggestions. They mean well overall. Be careful. Now combine this with what Ruth does in terms of dressing up, smelling nice. Again, it's okay to be attractive. And even though the guy is to take the initiative, gals, it's not necessarily wrong to help things along when done rightly. It's nice for a guy to know that when he sticks his neck out, it's not going to get chopped off. You know, it's nice to know if there's some interest there, the other part. But what we really want to focus on is what's going on here at the threshing floor. Regardless of what's thought about Naomi's advice, there is a lot of temptation here. And it faces every couple. What do you do when faced with sexual temptation? Sexual intimacy is to be saved for marriage. God's word is clear. Don't move into sexual intimacy before marriage. You don't have to explore if you're compatible in that way before marriage. Wait. Now that goes for personal interaction, but again, it goes for pornography. Pornography is a snare, is a trap. It will warp your idea of what godly, what relationships even are. How to relate with a guy, how to relate with a gal. If you're trapped in that, seek help. You might feel alone, you might feel isolated. You don't have to be. Reach out. As a couple, though, as individuals, what do you do with sexual temptation? What will you do leading up to it? You know it will be there. And what will you do when it comes? Ruth 3 brings up, it's middle of the night. Boaz was startled. He didn't expect this. This wasn't in his plan when he went to thresh, but is here. What do you do? Well, we know we're unbelieving story writers in our culture. We know where Hollywood would go with this, right? And we're not going to go there. Young people, young adults, don't make excuses. You know this is going to come to you, individually and as a couple. Be ready. Where's your heart? By God's grace, Boaz's heart is seeking God, and so is Ruth's. Guys, take the lead here. Don't put it on the gal to guard chastity. Don't push her. Gals, don't draw him in. Look what Boaz and Ruth do here. Now, don't copy everything that's done here. Again, there's a lot we don't know about culturally. Boaz recognizes it was questionable that Ruth should be there at all. He said, you know, verse 14, before one could recognize another, she got up to leave. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. As we said before, Hosea 9 verse 1 indicates threshing floors in Israel were occasions for sexual immorality. But look here. Boaz establishes boundaries. Established boundaries. First, Boaz was surprised the woman would be there at all. That's the first boundary, right? He didn't have a big party, mixed gathering there. Don't arrange for tempting situations. It's good to get together, but watch out for the type of gathering. What type of, if you even go to parties, what they're called, how you host them. Boundaries. If someone is of legal age, it's not wrong to drink alcohol, but let's be honest. A lot of things go wrong when there's alcohol at a party with guys and gals. And let's be honest, drinking alcohol to excess, it's a problem in this congregation. Be honest. Act righteously. Accordingly, boundaries. Now, Ruth and Boaz, they don't tempt things and begin to get physical here. They don't say, well, we can go this far and we're going to draw a line here, do they? They keep distance. Verse 13 brings that out, that boundaries. Now, along with this, what do we see? We see the guy stepping forward and committing. He's clear with his intentions, isn't he? Boaz doesn't string Ruth along. Don't toy with her emotions. Be clear what you intend. Make appropriate commitments. Act on them. Now, we're not saying you meet a gal 50 days later, you get engaged, a few days later, you get married. We're not saying that. Again, cultural differences. Guys, don't string her along. Be clear. Be intentional. Commit. When you find a good gal, move forward. Boaz and Ruth are very intentional. They're very clear. They meet, they get to know, they court, then they get married. We move to that in our last point, the getting married. Now we look around at the world, and it is hurtling towards its own destruction. Guys trying to become girls, girls trying to become guys, guys claiming to marry guys, girls claiming to marry girls. Our world is messed up. Even more, it's perverse, it's wicked. Now, related to this, though, some estimate the population of the world, our life, it's been increasing, right? They estimate that given trends, it will peak in 2080, less than 60 years from now. And after that, it will go down. It won't level out, but go down. They look at that based on the number of babies that are born, trends today, what they think the trends will continue. So at 2080, the population of the world, they say, will stop increasing. They look at China, China specifically. China's got about 1.4 billion people now. Some estimates, looking at the marriage rates and children rates in China, estimate by 2100, so 80 years from now, the population in China will have gone in half. 80 years. They're just children are not being born. Marriages are not happening. Now, we don't have to be post-millennial to see if that's the case in the unbelieving world, and if reformed persons marry and have, again, the Lord opens the womb, the Lord gives, but let's say 3 to 6 to 9 to whatever number of children per household, and disciple those children. In God's kind providence, by God's grace, what an impact we can have on the culture around us and society. But it's work. A good marriage takes work. You might not have 2-3 houses and vacations like everyone else. And we're not going to lie. It takes work. Young people, young adults, it takes commitment. It takes self-sacrifice. We see that in the book of Ruth. That's not pushed under. It's held out there. It's all around in real life commitments. Here's the thing, though. There is no better earthly relationship than a good marriage. Now, some people say, guys, there's no plus for you in marriage nowadays. They're wrong. Gals, nah, you're better off. No, they're wrong. And then to have children and a healthy family. Now, again, there's brokenness. And that can be some very pain. Some of the hardest painfulness comes in brokenness there. But in a godly, healthy family, there are no better earthly relationships. There aren't. Maybe you come from a strained, a broken home. That happens. Look at Ruth. Just because your life starts hard doesn't mean you're destined to repeat it. Not by God's grace. Oh, if you live selfishly, if you indulge in worldly things, if you get into pornography or into drugs, marijuana's big now, isn't it? You get into drinking, partying, gambling. Boy, that's coming up a lot more. Too much time in video games. Yes, your life, even if you get married, it will be troubled. Come out of that. Repent of that. By God's grace, pursue godly change in yourself and in your family. God gives us this book of Ruth, this story of Ruth. It's encouraging. Remember, how did it start out? Chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. No wonder God had this as its own book. If it was just one story amongst others in the book of Judges, think of the book of Judges is so disheartening with the sin all around, much as our culture. But the book of Ruth is so encouraging. Much as godly families are yet today. Such a blessing. That wasn't just by chance. God had the book of Ruth as its own book in the Bible. It's an encouragement, a blessing, a help. God delights in encouraging and strengthening his people, bringing righteousness in place of sin and guilt, life in place of death. After all, Jesus sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus. To rescue us, to save great sinners. God took the initiative. Jesus sought us out, not to abuse us, not to lord over us, but to give us life and have life to the full. Jesus did that by sacrificing himself, offering himself on the cross in our place, suffering and dying accursed for sins. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the greatest story. Righteousness and life to all who believe. That's the greatest story of courtship and marriage, Christ and his bride, the church. Trust him in that most important of all, but also in everything. And come to this table. Jesus nourishes you, believer, with his body and his blood by his spirit. Why? So you can live for him in a dark age. So you aren't destined to go down to defeat because of your sin and weakness. He strengthens you. You don't have it in yourself. That's why we come. You say, Lord, help me. And he does. Young people, young adults, you don't have it in yourself either. We have no strength in ourselves to live as God requires. It's not within our grasp. God gives it graciously. Cry out to him. He gives it freely. Come, believer. Come be nourished. Come be refreshed with Christ. And then go. Go and live not for yourself. Live in the power of Christ's Spirit. Live for God. Live in love to your neighbor. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you forgiving us this wonderful story. A story that's true. But a story that points to something even better. Not just Boaz and Ruth long ago, but your son seeking us out, rescuing us, marrying us, the church as his bride. Thank you. Oh Lord, work in our lives, those who are married, to be faithful in them. Those who are not married and who are of that stage to be seeking it, bless them. Lord, give us all, though, contentment in the pursuit of godliness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.